Well, good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll continue our study in the book of Matthew this morning. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. And Father, we bow before you. We bow thankful that thou art God Almighty, that you rule and reign in all things, that there is nothing going on in your creation that is outside of your control or is against your express will and purpose for the events of your creation, and that you're working those things together according to your will and purpose for good, to accomplish the eternal redemption of your people. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that you are God, and pray that you would give us the faith to bow to thee and to rest, knowing that thou doest all things well. And Father, we're thankful for your many mercies and grace that you have reserved for your people and so freely bestowed upon us. Father, we're thankful. And I pray this morning that this would be another demonstration of your mercy and grace to your people, that you would open up your word to us, that you'd open up your word to our hearts, to our understanding, enable us to see Christ the Savior, believe on him, rest on in him. Let us, Father, see the glory of Christ in this portion of Scripture you've given to us to study this morning. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people who are meeting together this morning to worship thee. Father, bless your people. Cause your word to go forth in power for your good and for the good of your people. And Father, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people who are in times of trouble and trial. They're brokenhearted, they're in sickness and great difficulty. Father, we pray for them. We pray that your hand of healing and comfort and direction would be upon them. Oh, Father, bless us, we beg of thee, that you'd not leave us alone in this hour, but that you bless us with your Spirit, enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and worship thee in our text this morning. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory, we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, I've titled our lesson this morning, The Heart Revealed. The point of the passage that we're going to look at this morning is to show us how desperately that you and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of our text is not that we judge people to be saved or lost by judging their actions. That's not the point that the Lord's teaching. The point here is not a threat from God that your good works had better outweigh your bad works. You better not have any idle words or you'll be damned. That's not the point of the passage. The point is not our works at all. Our works are never the issue at any time, in any way, in any form, in any fashion. The point the Lord is teaching us here is how desperately we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our lesson begins Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, where the Savior says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, the Lord uses the illustration of trees, something that we can understand, to represent people, to teach us something about people. Now, you can tell what kind of tree you're looking at by looking at its fruit, by looking at its leaves. Those things are the outward evidence of the inward nature that's in the tree. You know, the reason that the fruit on a tree is good fruit is because the tree is good. It's good from the root up. And the reason that the fruit on a tree is bad fruit is because the tree is bad. It's bad from the root up. The fruit's bad because of the nature of the tree. The reason that the fruit on a tree is an apple is the nature of the tree, is an apple tree. The reason oranges are hanging from a tree is because of the nature of the tree. It's an orange tree. The reason there are pine cones in a tree is because the nature of the tree is a pine tree. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's what the Lord's teaching here. Now, there's a spiritual application. Spiritually, if a tree, a person, is good, then all of their fruit is always good. It cannot produce bad fruit if it's a good tree, a good person. A tree or a person is bad. If they're bad, all of their fruit is bad all of the time. A bad person cannot produce good fruit. It's impossible. There can't be a mixture where there's some good fruit and some bad fruit. It's either all good or it's all bad, depending upon the nature of the person. Well, how did the tree get to be a bad tree or a good tree? How does a person become a good person or a bad person? Well, the answer to that question lies in the word that the Lord uses here, make. He says either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. That word make means exactly what you think it means. It means to cause to be. It means to make to be something. It means to institute, to start something. The exact same word is used in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him sin for us. It's the exact same word. He made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So a good person is a person who's been made good by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took their sin away from them. He took their corruption away from them, so they have no sin. They have no corruption because Christ took it away from them by imputation. It was imputed to him, and he paid for that sin by his sacrifice. He put it away by his sacrifice. So he made that person good by taking their sin away and then putting it away. And an evil person was made evil. They were made to be a sinful person in Adam. All of Adam's race were made to be sinners when Adam sinned, because we were in Adam doing what he did. See, the whole problem for a bad tree begins in the root. Well, the whole problem with our sin and our rebellion started with our root, our father Adam. Verse 34, the Lord says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, our Lord here calls the Pharisees, these most strict, most religious Jews, he calls them a generation of vipers, a generation of snakes, because they're under the direction of their father, the devil. They're under the direction of their father, that old serpent, who first appeared to Eve in the garden. And their heart is a dead, desperately wicked, natural heart of flesh. It's the heart, the natural heart they received from their father Adam. It's a fallen, dead, sinful heart. This heart is sinful. It's desperately wicked. It does not believe, and it cannot believe. It cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot understand nor love the Word of God. Their heart is desperately wicked. So what comes out of their mouth can only be wicked. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, their heart's wicked. So all that can come out of the mouth is wickedness, because that's all the heart can produce. You see, the heart is the fountain and the words are the stream. Well, if the fountain's wicked, the stream's going to be wicked. If the heart's wicked, what comes out of the mouth is going to be wicked. That person was made a bad, corrupt person in their father Adam. Now, anyone who God does not make to be like Christ, he does not make good in Christ, that person is made just like Adam. And anyone who's not in Christ, they are under the control of Satan. They're the seed of the serpent. See, there's a difference. Remember back there in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord talked about the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. There's a difference between those two seeds. They're opposites. And those who are the seed of the serpent, they're known by their words and by their works. Let me show you that in the book of John. John chapter 8 and verse 39. John 8, 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If you were of God, you're the children of God, you would love him whom God has sent. That's what the Lord's saying. But why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You cannot understand it. And here's why. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You don't believe me. You don't believe the truth because you're of your father, the devil, who's the father of lies. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep, but you're of your father, the devil, which hates the truth, cannot stand the truth. Look at another place in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 29. So those who are of the seed of the serpent, they're known by their words and by their works. Here our Lord says in Matthew 23, verse 29, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They're just like people today, aren't they? They love the dead prophets. They love those who are not around preaching now, but they hate the ones who are preaching now. Pharisees were the same way. The Lord called them hypocrites. Now, why did they do that? Verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You've got the same nature, the same heart. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? The evidence that they're a generation of serpents and vipers, the evidence that they're the seed of the serpent is their works. They hate God's prophets. They hate those who preach Christ, who preach the word of God. Those who are the seed of the serpent, they're known by their words and by their works. And those who are a generation of vipers can only speak evil things. They can only speak lies. And the root of the problem is that they are the seed of the serpent. Now that's seen by the evil things that they say. Look back at Genesis chapter 3. They say, the words they say are the same words that Satan used. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent said, You shall not surely die. Now people who are of the seed of the serpent, they say the same evil things that Satan says. And the evil thing said by this generation of vipers is not what the world calls vile and filthy words. It's not what the world says at all. Saying evil things is saying anything that is contrary to the word of God. That's what Satan says. It's an evil thing if we say something, anything, that's contrary to the word of God. See, first Satan came to Eve and he twisted the word of God. He put a question mark on the word of God. And then he openly denied the word of God and said, you shall not surely die. Saying something contrary to what God says, it's evil. And it started by twisting. It started by putting a question mark on the word of God. Maybe this part of the word is not exactly true. And that opens the door to openly denying the word of God. Thou shalt not surely die. And that's evil. Saying something contrary to what God says, that's the evil words. When people say things that are the opposite of the word of God, they just show they're the seed of the serpent. Saying God loves everybody, when God says he hates all workers of iniquity. Saying, oh, God loves everybody, when God says I hate Esau, that's saying something that's evil. Saying God loves everybody. The flesh eats that up, but it's evil because it's the opposite of what God says. Saying that salvation is up to the free will decision of man. When God says salvation is according to God, it's according to God's grace, it's according to the Father's election, the Son's purchase, the Holy Spirit giving of the new birth. That's what God says. Well, then saying that salvation is up to your free will decision, that's evil because it's saying the opposite of what God says. Saying that any part of salvation whatsoever is up to your works is evil because God says salvation is by grace through faith. And our Lord says people who believe these things in the heart, they cannot hope to escape the damnation of hell. They can't hope to. Because they have no faith in the Savior. They have no love for the Savior. They produce no good fruit because their heart is wicked and dead. The only fruit that they can produce is wicked, dead, corrupt fruit. And that wicked heart is seen in their words, the things that they say, the things that they preach. But it's also seen in their actions. People who do not believe on Christ, they show it in their actions. They show it by arguing against the Word of God. And they act against those who do. They show by their actions, arguing against the Word of God, doing the opposite of what the Word of God says, because that's what they think is right, instead of submitting to what God's Word says. They show their wickedness. They show that they are the seed of the serpent by their actions. Look at 1 John chapter 3. I'll show you this. Why would someone act the opposite of the Word of God? Why would they do the opposite of what the Word of God says? Because they're the seed of the serpent. 1 John 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Now here's two ways Cain's actions show us he's of the seed of the serpent. He's of that wicked one. He slew his brother. Now, why did he slay his brother? Well, because he hated his brother. He was angry at his brother because Cain's works were evil. Cain did not come to God to worship God the way God said to come. He thought these fruits and these vegetables that I've grown, these fruits and vegetables which are pictures of his works, he thought God should accept those things. I'm going to bring these because these are the best that I can produce. When God said, bring a lamb, bring the blood of the lamb. Well, bringing his works, bring the fruit of the ground that he grew, that's evil. That's what God says, it's evil. But his brothers, his actions were righteous because he came the way God said to come, worshiping God with a blood sacrifice. Cain did not do that because he's of that wicked one. He's the seed of the serpent. And everybody today who does not worship God the way God says that he is to be worshiped in his word, they do wickedly. Because they're of the seed of the serpent. They're of that wicked one the same way Cain was. So there are those bad people. They were made bad in Adam. And they show it by their fruits, by their words, and by their actions. But then there are good trees. The Lord says there are good trees. There are good people. Well, how were they made good? How were they made good? Well, they didn't come in the world that way, did they? Scripture says, Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good in themselves. No, not one. Every imagination of the thoughts of our heart is only evil continually. So we didn't come into the world that way good, did we? Then how were those people made good? Well, it goes back to that word made. Christ made them good by his obedience for them and by his sacrifice for them. Those people who are good are not good because of anything about themselves. They're good because the Lord Jesus Christ made them righteous. Made. The key word there is made. And good people are made good by God in two ways. Number one, they're made good by the work of God's grace for them. God the Father did a work of grace for them when he imputed their sin to Christ, and he imputed Christ's righteousness to them. That made them righteous. It made them good. It gave them a good, righteous, legal standing before God. That was the work of God's grace for them. But secondly, God makes his people good, and it's got to be both of these steps. First, there's got to be a work of grace for them. But second, there's got to be a work of God's grace in them. See, God the Holy Spirit does a work of grace in his people. These people who are made good when the Holy Spirit imparts Christ's righteousness to them by causing them to be born again, born with a new heart. See, that first heart, oh, that's a heart of stone. It's dead. It's desperately wicked. Every imagination of the thoughts of that heart is only evil continually. So God's got to give a new heart. He's got to give a brand new heart. And that new heart is righteous. That new man born of God cannot sin. That new man who's born of God can only believe on Christ. He can only love Christ. He can do no other because that's his nature. Look at the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That word partaker there is sharer. You're a sharer in this righteousness. You're a sharer in this divine nature, this righteous nature, because Christ has been formed in you. And that's the way God makes his people good. First, it's by imputation, by imputing their sin to Christ, imputing Christ's righteousness to them. And secondly, by imparting Christ's righteousness to them in the new birth, causing a new man to be born. And that new man is new in every way. He's got a new heart, so he's got new loves. Now he loves Christ. He's got a new heart, so he believes something new. Now he believes in Christ and rest in him. That new man agrees with everything the Word of God says. He's got a new heart, and he's got new words, and he's got new actions. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 10. This new man has a new heart, so he has new things to say, because out of the abundance of that new heart, that new man's going to speak. Romans, chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? What does the word of God say? Well, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the key here is not confessing with your mouth. That's not the key. Well, if you just confess with your mouth and say these words, you know, you'll be saved. No, that's not so. The key to this phrase is the heart. That new man believes Christ in the heart because God's given him a new heart. And then he says so with his mouth. See, that's the confession. God gives a new heart, and that's got to leak out on you. There will be a confession of faith when God gives a new heart of faith. And everything the new man says agrees with the gospel. He doesn't argue against it. He submits to it. So when that new man speaks of righteousness, well, he says the exact same thing David said. David said, I'll speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And that's the only righteousness there is. That's the only righteousness I have. It's the righteousness of Christ. When that new man speaks, he doesn't talk about his works. No, he talks about how he's been saved by God's grace. When that new man speaks, he speaks about what God's done for him, not what he's done for God. Because out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance of that new heart, the mouth is going to speak. Now, God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels. He's given us this treasure of the gospel. He's given us this treasure of a new nature, a new heart, a new birth in us, in our bodies. So we speak of that treasure. See, that new heart is seen by what we say, but it's also seen by what we do. If there is a new heart, there'll be confession. confession of the mouth, but there also be confession of the actions. There'll be confession of Christ in believers' baptism. And there will be a confession of Christ. There will be a confession of what God has done in us, a demonstration of what God has done in us by our way of life. Let me show you that in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The general tenor of our life will be to walk in the Spirit, showing these fruits of the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, meekness is one of these fruits of the Spirit. Well, you show it in meekness. When one of your brothers has a problem, you show meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You show Christ in you by bearing one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You know, when a believer walks, here's how they show this fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. It's by being a kind and forgiving person. By forgiving others, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. By bearing one another's burdens. By putting up with others' faults, just like God puts up with us. For Christ's sake. That's walking in the Spirit. It's showing that new birth. That's showing the work of God's grace in us by the fruit of our life, our words and our actions. And our actions are important. That's why James chapter 2 tells us Abraham and Rahab were justified how? By their works. Now, Christ justified them. Christ is the one who made them without sin. But the evidence that God had given them a new heart, the justification of their faith, the evidence of that before men is seen when they acted on faith. You know Abraham believed God. How do you know that? He's willing to sacrifice his son for it. You know Abraham or Rahab believed God. How do you know Rahab believed God? She hung that scarlet line in the window and she stayed under that evidence, that scarlet line, under the evidence, the picture, the type of the blood of Christ until those spies came in and got her out. She didn't try to make a run for it. She didn't try to make it on her own. She didn't try to escape on her own. She believed God, so she stayed under that emblem of the blood until she was delivered. That's how you know Rahab believed God. Their actions showed they trusted God. That's how you see the fruit of being the seed of woman. All right, now back in our text, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. That's how you show being made righteous in Christ, the seed of the woman. Now look at verse 36. The Savior says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, before we go on, let me remind you. This passage is not telling us that we can judge whether someone is saved or lost by looking at their actions. We're not supposed to do that. That's not our business. That's God's business. And none of ourselves can make ourselves good. Only God can do that. But you remember this about believers. Before you're too quick to judge them, just remember this. Believers are still in a sinful body of flesh. And everything we do is sinful. We can't see what's on someone's heart, even though we can see their actions. Their actions are not always going to give an indication of purity of heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, we know that because God said so. But you often could not see that in the way David acted. He often acted like a scoundrel. He often acted like an unregenerate man. So now just don't be judging people too quickly. Leave that to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle tells us this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come. He who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Just wait, leave that judgment to Christ. He'll come and make it manifest. He'll come and make manifest what was in the heart. He will come and judge. He'll be the judge between the living and the dead, the good and the bad. So what this is telling us is we're not to judge other people and say, oh, you know, I can see what they're doing. They don't know the Lord, or this one by what they're doing. No, this is showing us not how to judge one another, but to judge ourselves. And if we judge ourselves, you know what we'll say? I desperately need Christ to make me good, or I will stay evil. So this is what the Lord is saying. Then when Christ comes and judges the world, he's going to do it in righteousness. His verdict will be right every time. When God condemns the wicked, he's going to be right to do it, and he'll have plenty of evidence to back up and show his judgment. His verdict was right. They're wicked works. Their works of hatred and unbelief, their words of unbelief will be the evidence. His verdict was right. And when God brings his people into glory, he'll be right for doing that too, and he'll have plenty of evidence for doing it. It's the righteousness of Christ. Oh, they will have good works, but they won't know about it. The Lord will say, you did this, you came and visited me when I was sick, you clothed me when I was naked, you fed me when I was hungry. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? No, they'll have good works, but their good works is not going to be the evidence that gets them into glory. The evidence that shows Christ's verdict is right to bring them into glory, the only evidence he'll need is the scars in his hands, his feet, and in his side, and in his head, in his scalp, where that crown of thorns was pierced into his scalp. That's the evidence that will show Christ is justified, his verdict is right in bringing his people into glory. Now, still yet, take the Savior's words to heart here. Be careful what you say. Be careful. Put a guard over your mouth. Be careful what you say about God. Be mighty careful what you say about the gospel. Be very careful about what you say about others. Things you say about others could cause them long-term damage, both to them and to you. Be mighty careful those things that you say. Be careful and seek. If you're God's own, if you believe Christ, you seek to give a good testimony of God's grace that is in you. And here's the way that you give a good testimony of faith in Christ. It's not by getting people to be impressed with how many good works you do, how many good, kind things you do. That's not the way to give a good testimony of faith. The way you give a good testimony of faith in Christ is not by your works at all, in any way. The way a believer gives a good testimony of faith in Christ is by living, showing how completely dependent we are upon God to accomplish all of our salvation for us. That is a good testimony of faith. Living, showing, I'm dependent on God. Living thankful for his mercy and for his grace. Well, I hope the Lord will bless that to your hearts. Till next time, may the Lord bless you.